Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. God has a way of revealing those who really know him and those that don't. The Bible is full of those revealing characters. And even we see examples in our own modern day society. Several presidential elections ago, a candidate gave a big speech about how his faith is so important to him. In his attempt to convince the American people that we should consider him for president, he announced his favorite Bible verse is John 16:3. Of course, the speechwriter meant John 3:16, but nobody in the candidate's camp was familiar enough with Scripture to catch the error, and the candidate himself didn't even correct the error. As we know, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." However, John 16:3 says, "These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." The passage speaks about the persecution of the church and for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. It's not only important to believe in Christ, but it's important to follow his word and to know his word. We don't want to put words in God's mouth. He gives us clear guidance. His speech is not slurred, nor is it apathetic. It is not ambiguous. It is full of wise counsel. And when you speak of him and when you speak for him, he asks you the question, do you speak what I say? Because only his words are true. Let's pray. Father God, again, thank you for the time given this place to gather together. And Father, as we have sung praises to your name, now will you teach us through your word? Will you give us the insight and wisdom that's necessary here in absolute truth that we might walk in the world and be lights for you? Not our light, but the light of Christ shining in us. And Father, we just pray that your spirit move amongst us in this time as we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18 in the Old Testament. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you. You can turn to page number 328 in the first part of the book. Just a reminder, first 328 pages, you'll find it. That'll be pretty good. Let me give you a little bit of historical background of this passage in 2 Chronicles. After Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam took the control of the crown. He became king. And through bad counsel to this new king, through his friends, you know, the dudes that gathered around him, and the kingdom was divided into a northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And so the one kingdom is consisting of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and it's called Israel. And the other two tribes have gathered together and called Judah. After 77 years of division, Ahab is king of Israel. Not a good king. We made that chart of when we were going through the story a couple of years ago, and there's probably some still out there. Grab that because it tells you, it lists the lineage of the kings between Israel and Judah, the two divisions of Israel as a whole, and it tells you good king, bad king. He's a bad king. And Jehoshaphat is king of Judah, good king, who followed his father Asa. Now, there had been conflict between these two kingdoms for years. And Jehoshaphat, a good king who followed God, arranged for his son to marry the daughter of Ahab, thinking that might be a healing time to bring these two parts of one nation back together again. And it's at this point in chapter 18 of 2 Chronicles that we have a gathering of the in-laws. And Jehoshaphat had great riches and honor. Verse 1, he allied himself by marriage with Ahab. And some years later, he went down to visit Ahab at Samaria. And Ahab had slaughtered a lot of goats and sheep and had a great feast and festival. Verse 3, King Ahab of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead? And he said to him, turn down the fan. And so he walked over and hit the off button, and the fan turned off. Verse 3, and he said to him, I am as you are, and my people as your people. Wow. And we will be with you in battle. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first the word of the Lord. He is a man who followed God, and he wanted to know what God had said in this. See, we often act too often our own. And we'll ask God after the fact or ask God to bless the thing we've already arranged to do. But have we sought him first off? He says, you know, let's seek the word of the Lord. And so the king, Ahab, gathered together all the prophets of the land, 400 men. And he gathered them together and he said to them, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle or shall I refrain? It's like this. Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead or shall I refrain? To the 400 prophets. And they said to him, go up, for God will give it into the hand of the king. Boom. 400 of them united. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? You know, it didn't matter what these 400 said in agreement. He said, isn't there somebody else that we can inquire of the Lord? Because if you look at it, it didn't say, God has said go up. And he'll give it to you. He said, go up, because God will give it in your hands. How many times have we given advice saying, go do it, because God's going to be with you? We have no idea. But it sounds really good to say. And he's the king, so they're trying to cover all their bases. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, verse 7, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Don't speak bad about the prophets of God. And so they sent away from Micaiah for the king. And so now they're at the city gate, and they're sitting there in their robes and their thrones, and they're all in this great adornment. And the 400 prophets before them, and they're saying, you know, go do it, take it. And one of the really psychotic ones, Zedekiah in verse 9 makes a horns out of iron and says, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Arameans until they are consumed. I mean, it's a frenzy. You know, go, 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 go. Take it. Do it. And all the prophets were prophesying in front of this great spectacle. Now, we can seat 110 people. Times this by four is what you got a lot of people. You know, it works up really good and kind of scary. And then verse 12 talks, the messenger went to Micaiah and said, now listen. Listen carefully. There are 400 prophets with one voice saying for the king, go and do this because God's going to be with you. Let's do something different. Let's agree with them this time. Let's make it 401 a unanimous, because they're unanimous. Let's go together in one voice and tell the king this. And Micaiah verse 13 says, as the Lord lives, what my God says, that I will speak. Okay. So he gets to the king in verse 14. Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle or shall I refrain? He said, go up and succeed, for they will be given into your hand. I'm sure he did with that much enthusiasm. You know, he's agreeing with the 400 prophets. But then the king says to him, verse 15, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Did he tell him what the king wanted to hear? But even the king knew that it was not right. And so what happens? Verse 16, so he said, I saw all Israel scattered in the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each of them return to his house in peace. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. The Lord said, who will go entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came toward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? He said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Who is speaking? God is speaking. Micaiah is simply the messenger that God has used to tell the truth. Now, you've got a 400-to-1 ratio. Which one are you going to go with? These 400 people are sounding good because I'm going to succeed in this. This guy's just one guy. You know, he probably made the whole story up. So, the king of Israel then, down in verse 25, said to Micaiah, let him return to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say this, thus says the king, put this man in prison and feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. Conditional clause, right? Micaiah says, but if you indeed return safely, the Lord has not spoken by me. And Micaiah said, listen, all you people. There's a line drawn in the sand, right? Either one's going to be right or the other one's going to be right, but the both can't be right. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. Now, I love this. In verse 29, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. Look, the king that you are. Let's let them all see the beauty of what you are. And go into battle. So the king of Israel disguised himself, and they went into battle. You know, I don't think Jehoshaphat was real bright. You know, he's not the brightest light bulb in the pack. You know, one taco short of a combination plate. But he had a heart for God, okay? He's the one who wanted to inquire before God, but somehow he goes into battle with his robes on. Now the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariot, saying, this is the enemy, okay? Do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. Who's that? The one that's in disguise. Okay? So when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. I think God's got a great sense of humor. Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. He immediately went that flare prayer, right? It's one that, it's those prayers you shoot up in the air and they're like, red, and kind of goes down, and he's like, hope. And God helped him. And when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. Can God's plans be thwarted? Look at verse 33. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in the joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. The battle raged that day, and the king of Israel propped himself up in the chariot in front of the Arameans until evening, and at sunset, he died. Prophets were rarely treated with dignity in the Old Testament or throughout God's word. Never given the respect. More often than not, they advised against the selfish plans of the ruling kings. And the kings just found people that would say what they wanted to hear. At this point, it was important to see that Micaiah spoke the words of God. He didn't create his, here's what I think. You know, that's what the others did. But he said, in the question, do you speak what I say? He spoke the words of God. First point, determine in your heart, mind, and soul to speak truth. It is hard for our children to grasp that. Because they have a survival instinct. And in that survival instinct, they want to say what they think you want to hear, whether it's truth or not, and not realizing fully yet that you're not a total imbecile and that the truth will come out. When you determine yourself to speak only truth, you have nothing to worry about. Because the truth is the truth. It's the consequences that we fear. God only speaks truth. And God speaks truth by his word. This, I believe this to be absolute truth. It is not relative truth. It's not relative to the time of 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Let's put it over there. I believe it is truth then, through the centuries, through the millennia, until the time when Christ comes and fulfills this truth. I don't believe we can pick and choose. I can't say, well, that was for that time. But in this time, we're much more inclusive. So we can take all these things that God calls sin and say they're okay. If God says it's not, then it's still not. We need to speak truth because God speaks only truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, sanctify them, which means to set them apart for holy use in the truth. Your word is truth. Not only spoken, which he did to the prophets of old, but written as well, that we have and we have the advantage of in our time. Truth can be found only in God's word. Don't be telling what God says if you haven't taken the time to find out what it is. Don't go by feelings. Go to the facts. Feelings are deceiving. That's exactly what happened to Ahab. He wanted to feel like all these people were behind him in this frenzy to go out there and whip it up and to be victorious. But the truth was that God was doing this to take him out of power. It's God who puts people in power, God who takes them out of power. Prophets had the advantage of speaking, of God speaking to them. We have the advantage of God speaking to us through his word. And we know people, we know when we do wrong. We know when we're saying the wrong sentence or the wrong word or the wrong, we know that. And interesting that we still do it. This is what sometimes easier to ask forgiveness than is permission. I think God just got this huge head shake back and forth. Know this, God never changes. And that's a good thing. We think it's bad, but you know, the God should be a little more, you know, a little more PC. Politically correct, but God never changes, and that's good because then we can count upon him. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. If he changed, he could just wipe out Israel. But Israel was the chosen people. We, by the way, are not the chosen people. We are the church. There's a distinction. There's a difference. Israel was God's chosen people for a purpose. What? To communicate the truths of God to the world, which they have not done successfully. We are the church of the New Testament together with the Jews to communicate the truth and love of God to the world. And we're not doing that great of a job of it even still. Because rather than being infiltrating, we are isolating sometimes ourselves. Instead of presenting God, we're embarrassed about God because, you know, God said you shouldn't do that. But, you know, what we do is say, you shouldn't do that. We put our place, ourselves in the place of God. We're not called to do that. We're not called to judge. But if we believe God's word, we can share that. I believe in God's word. I believe it, you know, and I mess up. I do, but I still try. I still make that effort. His promise to Abraham was not nullified although the people were disobedient through the years. All the Old Testament teaches about a relationship with God, and our part is summed up in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. My brother lives in Washington, D.C. area, works in Washington, D.C., kills me when I hear about just taking God out of this, God out of that, and our nation's capital is full of it. It's full of God all around in the architecture, but somehow we think, well, that's from, you know, a couple hundred years ago. We can take that down now. It's past its limitation, you know. It doesn't matter anymore. We are doing the destruction against our own selves by taking God out of it. But God hasn't changed today. Our passage also tells us, too, that speaking the truth doesn't always align you with the majority. It will not be popular. It will not get you, you know, what you think. Because if you try to align yourself with the world and put yourself against God, guess who will win? It's not going to be the world. 400 prophets were all saying, go for it, king. You can do it. Ahab, is probably feeling pretty good, but it's funny that Jehoshaphat senses that there's something fishy about the all-male chorus. President Reagan was criticized during his presidency for surrounding himself with yes men. And when that was brought to one of his people, he said, oh no, that's not true. When the president says no, we all say no. He was a good president. I tell you, if you look back now, some of the speeches that President Reagan made and how he emphasized God, it breaks your heart to see how much our country has changed in just a few decades. Speaking truth doesn't always align you with the majority. People with their own agendas, apart from God, surround themselves with people of like opinion. When we do something that we know that is against God, we love to have people around us saying, it's okay. And the phrase, God will forgive you. Well, why would we want God to forgive us prior to, let's just not do it and give God no reason to forgive us? Wouldn't that be a better way of looking at it and doing it? We need to seek God's counsel and then act in accordance with that counsel. We can always choose to be disobedient. That option's always open to us. There are plenty of doors to whack our faces into and flatten our noses and then just keep on pushing through. But it's our choosing to do that. Siding with the majority does not guarantee truth either. 400 men saying, go for it, God's going to give it to you, it's going to be great, doesn't mean it's true. It's just working up this frenzy. Sometimes the majority only means that all the fools are on the same side. Thirdly, God's truth overrides untruth. That's why I believe that God's word is absolute truth, and it will always trump untruth. No matter what you want to say, no matter how you want to milk it down or water it down or dilute it, this will always remain truth. When you think about that, what are the bad points of God's word? Oh yeah, love your enemies. That's a bad one. Let's not do that one. Love your neighbor as yourself. No, let's not do that. That's archaic. You know? Okay, how about do not murder, do not lie, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness. What are those to do with that's for a time 200 years ago. This is full of truth. That's good truth. Why it's good for the creation that God made. We follow this, and it works amazingly so. But people choose not to follow it, and that's where the chaos and the destruction happens. His plan, God's plan, cannot be thwarted. I love that I put that, thwarted. Challenging word. I always try to put one challenging word in a message every week. Thwarted is my message word this week. The word is thwarted. I'm sorry. You're right, James. I am ADD, aren't I? I thought I got over it this week. But nope. God is going to remove Ahab from the throne. And he's going to use Ahab's own arrogance and greed to do that. God didn't have to do much. He just had to put allow a false word. You know, God didn't do it. He allowed it to be done. Okay. But Ahab could have chose to listen to Micaiah as well, couldn't he? He could have chosen, well, you know what, these foreign guys are kind of crazy. I'll listen to you. You might be speaking truth. A deceiving spirit in all 400 prophets is what his undoing is. Yes, men who don't give a clear counsel may be our undoing as well. It was after Solomon died, and for his son listened to the wrong counsel. Does it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? There's nothing we can bring before God that startles him or stuns him or confuses him. So that's why truth, speaking truth, and especially when things we mess up, it's good to do because God already knows. He desires for us to confess it so we can get back on his plan. Because his will is sovereign. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? We need to take the truths of God's word, stand upon them, and move forward, and not create truth on our own that will be tenuous at best. When God says to the prophets of old, repent or else, he is fully prepared to take it through to the end, and does. We want the same in our homes. There would be much less chaos if we were as true to our word as God is to his. There would be much less chaos if we were as true to our word as God was to his, or is to his. You can't deceive God. Even though Ahab put into all the precautions, he had the disguise on, he sent Jehoshaphat out there in all of his royal garb, you know, some certain man cast a bow in the arrow in the air and landed right where he was vulnerable. Doesn't even identify the guy, but it did enough that his word came true. His plan cannot be thwarted. His will is sovereign. And to the last point is this: truth changes our lives one way or another. Truth changes our lives one way or another. We can go with what God says and live, or we can turn our backs on Him and His promises and die. It is that simple. You can believe that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Believe that and live, or you can say, "He's just a man," and you turn your back and die spiritually. Everyone lives eternally. Everyone. But the choice of where we live is in the Son. Without the Son, we are separated from God for all eternity. And I think the pain of that is realizing you're separated from God for all eternity. God doesn't want you to be scared into heaven. He wants you to love His Son so that you anticipate and look forward to that existence. This is not all that there is. But this is where we have the opportunity to have our lives changed. And if we choose to side with God, it's better to suffer man's displeasure than to live with God's wrath. You know, a lot of social media out there, and people advocate to get involved in social media and to do all these things, but there also, you see a lot of ugliness in social media too. You see a lot of hatred, a lot of anger, a lot of, you know, it's a very narrow medium that you put it all out there for everyone to see forever and ever and ever. But what impact does it have? What personal impact does it have? It's cute to see pictures and stuff of what's going on, but when you put it out there in the vision, "I believe God's word is true," but I'd be considered not a tolerant person. I have a lot of friends that are homosexual from my years in Los Angeles. I love them dearly, but I do not agree with their lifestyle. I don't condemn them because that's their choice, but I know that that choice has an ending, which I don't want for them. For me to not to share the love of Christ, that's being unloving. That's being willing to people who are close to me to, like, I don't care. I'm not telling them to change or they don't have my friendship, but I have to tell them the truth so that they know where I stand out of love. There's a lot of difficulty we face in life. Chuck Swindoll has said, "Life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you respond to it." You know, sometimes you just can't change it. Can't do it. I couldn't do anything about my cell phone. That little red thing on the battery was not because it's Christmas time. And the little red thing on my phone now is about because it's my favorite color. Oh, well. It is what it is, you know. It's funny how things can get under our skin and we can circulate that and circulate and circulate, but really, either we do something about it or just drop it and move on. When it comes to God's word, are you willing to speak the truth and suffer man's displeasure, or content to contend with God's wrath? Are you in conflict? It doesn't mean you have to be disruptive. There's a lot of things done in God's name that God does not approve of. These demonstrations at funerals, and God is not impressed with that. You know, there's a lot of things, there's a lot the deceiving spirits out there doing, you know, that same thing that used with Ahab are still being done today in God's name. They used God's name then, didn't they, in 2 Chronicles 18? They're still doing it today to disrupt the world around us. But for us, John 8, verses 31, 32, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What is that truth? This world is temporary. You do the best you can, but this is not eternity. This is not our true home. And we get so wrapped up in things around us, not that we should become distant and not caring, but don't care so much that it can make you sick, make you ill, and that this is the only thing you hold on to. Do you want to be free? speak the truth. We tell that to our kids growing up. All we want is the truth. There might be consequences, but you know, when you catch them in lie, oh, isn't that cute? They just lied to me. I guarantee you, if they lie at the small age, they'll continue on. It'll become a pattern of life. It is one of the critical things to speak truth so that you can be dependable, so that people can trust you in what you say. Christians get a bad rap of being hypocritical because they do one thing in the body and they do one thing out in the world. Wow. There are a lot of truths in God's word that free us, but they live in untruth. You don't go to movies. You don't do this. You know, defined by the don'ts. You know, that's not what God's word says. But God says, do love your neighbor. Do this. You know, we got to be wrapped up in the do's. I'm not going to go into specifics, but there are a lot of things that Christians say you shouldn't do that God's word never says. God's word doesn't say you shouldn't drink. God's word says don't be drunk. Yet we make that, okay, we got to take it to the extreme, and we hurt a lot of people that way by doing that, and that's not good. We put in God's words words that are not in his mouth. Last thing. Truth realized can correct wrong thinking. When Ahab died in battle, Jehoshaphat realized the prophet was speaking truth, went home, and it is written this, that although there were consequences of alliance with Ahab, that he set his heart on seeking God. And he did good all the days of his life. Found that path of least resistance is what make rivers and men crooked. Closing thoughts. Speaking truth will not be popular, but it is right. It is right. Hebrews 10:38-39 says this, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God, and in doing so, the protection is applied to only those going forward. There's no rear protection in the full armor of God. And the sword of the Spirit by which we are able to defeat the world is the Word of God. People, we keep saying time and time again, you got to know it. And you just can't spend the time here. We did a whole chapter practically of 2 Chronicles, but it's got to be more on your part to do that, to know his Word. When praying for his disciples, Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth, the truth. Your Word is truth. The world that we are surrounded by doesn't speak truth. It's not centered in truth, but it has to be. God's word, not human speculations. God's word has to be our focus. Take note in 2 verses later in John 17:19, he said this, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus always leads the way. He sanctified himself in the truth, so our example is to sanctify ourselves in the truth as well. So, do you speak what I say? Ask the Lord. Speak truth. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for the time given to us, and thank you for your word. And as we desire to be apologists, to be able to defend the gospel, may we also do it in truth, only your truth, and not even our speculation or our words, but Father, just strictly yours. May you encourage us in that way to know your word, that we may stand upon it, not in self-righteousness, but the truth of the word can stand alone. Father, we just pray for your hand upon us to cause us to remember these things as we move forward day by day. And we ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise is only by his grace. Grace alone which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Grace alone.
Grace alone, which God supplies. Strength unknown, He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone. We will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us to walk in your grace and be an influence on those around us as we leave this place. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.
Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.